Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians 1. As I mentioned last night there, the book, The Angelic Conflict, written by Pastor Robert McLaughlin, is completed. They sent me a couple of copies. There's one extra copy, soft cover in the back, and you can all fight for that if you like. But there's order forms next to it, so if you want to order your own copy, please feel free to do that. It's a tremendous study. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if we have any, to be sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Also, giving over to God at this time any problems or difficulties that may be on our mind that may cause us to be unable to concentrate. And please, a reminder not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you that you have provided, as you have done since eternity past, these tremendous principles and precepts of your plan that you have accomplished. And we thank you, Father, that you have done it, that it is finished, that the work is finished in both salvation and in election, and that you have provided for us, Father, just the open road and the open path which we will follow or have the opportunity to follow to your glory. And, Father, for these tremendous benefits and gifts, we are tremendously grateful. We thank you for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit who makes it understandable and for the work of your Son. We ask, Father, that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine to yourself a great king. You know, in any time period that you your mental attitude would go towards a great king, and I mean great in every single way. He rules his kingdom with grace. He is fair, he is just. He always makes the right decisions concerning his subjects. If there are criminal acts, he acts swiftly in justice, yet he is compassionate. Where criminals are falsely accused, he reigns in fairly. And that is actually the best part of his day. He is the most wealthy, the most powerful man alive, and as such, he always does things right and fair. He has built the most powerful military the world has ever seen. It's quite amazing. It has big weapons and small, and all of his army work in a fashion that can only be found in those who practice over and over and over. Whomever who are under him find that they are the most blessed people in history. There's no need for a balance of power. There's no need for a constitution. There's no need for a executive branch and a legislative branch and a judicial branch like we have, because he is perfect in every way. He's a great king, and as a monarch, he is wonderful. Now, you could imagine yourself to be in his kingdom, and you'd prosper in every way if you were, of course, as long as you didn't break the law. But imagine then that you are his firstborn. You're actually the prince or the princess. Imagine, boy or girl, you are the firstborn. And this makes you heir of all things. It makes you heir of everything that he has. And you're given every help. You're given everything that you could possibly imagine. You are given a position by royalty. You are given tutors. You are given instruction. You are given protection. You're even given a get-out-of-jail-free card because you are the king's firstborn. And there is an inheritance for you that is stored up for when you just reach maturity. And, I mean, all you have to do, basically, is grow up. Again, you're given everything that you need, a protection, instruction, tutors, training, protection, everything. And so there is what we would say is there's an inheritance for you. And therefore, there's a calling on your life that is just right there for you to take. It's yours. All you do have to do is grow up, just reach up and take it. And this was all planned for you long before you were even born. I mean, this has been set in the decree of the kingdom long before you were even conceived or even thought of, long before the king was even married, that the firstborn of the king would have such privilege. And so this is what we would call your election. It's based on your success? No. It's based on your father's success. It's based on the kingdom that he established. It's based on the great king. It's not based upon you. Basically, all you've got to do is grow up. It's based on the father's success. Therefore, you have the opportunity to share in his election that he has earned. Can you gain it? Can you fulfill it? Since I have pursued this doctrine of the election of Jesus Christ, I am changing. When I have said time and time again, and I'll probably say it again because I say it so much, but I'm going to change it when I can or remember to, is that you do not fulfill your election. None of us do. I've said it before. You must fulfill your election. You do not. Your election is already fulfilled. It's already completed. All you've got to do is grow up. And you see, what it is the normal Christian way of life. But you see, the child of the firstborn of the king, can say no to it. And that's the only way that he or she can miss out on it, is if they just say no. You're given the tutors, you're given the training, you're given the protection, you're given the finances, you're promised the inheritance, everything is right there. Basically, you just got to grow up in the king's system. It's a no-brainer. It's easy. But it's yours to lose if you give it away. Can you gain it or fulfill it? You already had it. The father, the king, already planned it. And this is true of us. Again, look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be, or worthy of praise and glorification, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. When were you blessed? Before the foundation of the world. This is yours to lose. It is not yours to fulfill. It's already been fulfilled. When Jesus Christ fulfilled his election, that means that your election was also fulfilled. It's yours. It's absolutely yours. It's only yours to lose. You see, the normal Christian way of life is you growing up in the king's system. And us as believers in Christ, we grow up in the king's system. Your tutor is your right past the teacher. The instruction is the word of God. The power is God the Holy Spirit that indwells you, that can fill your soul anytime that you want him to, without merit, by just naming and citing your sin. The weapons are your problem-solving devices and the application of doctrine to your life. It's all right there. It's not about sin, because sin's been covered. It's not about you contributing to this, because it's already been won and fulfilled. Christ has fulfilled election. There's nothing to be added to it. It's like me saying, I stated it wrongly before I was more educated. For me to say you need to fulfill your election is me saying you need to fulfill your salvation. Because they are one and the same. They're both been accomplished for your benefit. For me to say that I have to fulfill my salvation, I'd say, well, that's kind of silly. You only have to believe in him and you are saved. You see, that's easy to see because it's one decision. When it comes to living in your election, it's thousands of decisions. Decisions to what? Remain in the plan, which is the normal Christian way of life. It's just normal. It doesn't make you any better than anyone else. You're a believer. You've been sanctified, set apart for God, and God has given you a plan to live in. And that plan is the normal Christian way of life. It's not work. It's not difficult. As Christ said, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. But also he said there are few that find it, because the road is broad and the gate is broad that leads to destruction, and many of those who follow that. Now, would you be wise as a human being saying, I'm going to walk into that fiery furnace? I mean, here's an open furnace that's thousands of degrees. And say, you know what? It looks hot, but I'm not sure. So I'm going to walk in. We'd all say you're an idiot. Is that normal? No, it's not. Normal is to follow the road that God has set for you. But for some reason, and again, that's something to further to be explored, and as the Lord described it, it's narrow. And he said, few are those that find it, which is very, very unfortunate. But for those of you who have been told about it, it is the normal Christian way of life. And that's all you have to do is just live the normal Christian way of life. That's why it's so silly to say, well, you know, I'm so spiritual and I look down my nose at someone else. You're living the normal Christian way of life. Get over yourself. It is Christ who has actually accomplished it. All of God's desire for you is realized if you live the normal Christian way of life. And therefore, it is actually a no-brainer. It's already given to you, it's yours, and the doctrine given to you has shown it to you. You're the prince or the princess who has been given all things, and all you have to do is follow the way. And God doesn't even say follow it perfectly, does he? He said, I know you're a sinner. He said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And he has given us the provision of confession. The choice, though, is yours. And that's where the rubber meets the road, is your volition. The choice is yours. When you believed in Christ, this immediately became your perfect and obvious destiny. It is in him, with him, and friendship with him. That's basically what Christianity is a relationship with Christ. Therefore, you don't fulfill your election. Christ already fulfilled it for you. You only can throw it away. See, if you don't throw it away, you will complete it. It's not yours to complete. It's been complete. The only thing you have to avoid doing is throwing it away. And that really gives it a completely different aspect and a completely different view of the future and your Christian way of life. It is yours to throw away. It is yours to discard. It is yours to ignore. It is yours to become apathetic towards. Cosmos is better. That's your choice. And the fulfillment of your election is completely yours if you just are a normal Christian, which means following the plan of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. That's the gospel for anyone who has believed in it. And another, whoever is your pastor teacher, your teacher, is building upon it. And let each man be careful in how he builds upon it. Which, of course, you must remember that God, the Holy Spirit, is involved here as your true teacher. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day, the judgment seat of Christ, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Fire tests the quality. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Please notice that if any man's work remains, which tested by fire would be gold, silver, or precious stones, because they only reveal their purity under that test, an assay test of fire, it doesn't say that you gain it, does it? How could you? Again, in Ephesians 1:3, you were blessed with these things before the foundation of the world. And in fact, we should have gone there, but in Ephesians 2:10, it says that the divine good work that is the fruit and the plan of God has actually been predetermined for you to walk in. God actually just provides that. And you basically, you could be half an idiot and just walk into those things that God has prepared for you to accomplish. Just follow the plan. He's not asking you to be smart. He's not asking you to be moral, although morality is a part of the Christian way of life, but it is not the Christian way of life. He is asking you to follow him. Pick up your cross and follow me. Follow the plan. But you see, if anything is burned up, you suffer loss. So how would you lose something that you didn't already possess? Obviously, you possessed it already. Obviously, it was already given to you in eternity past. obviously it was the king's inheritance which was given to the firstborn, which was destined for the firstborn even before the firstborn was born. It is right. It has been given to you. So therefore, you're not gaining anything, but it is yours to lose. And so why is this true? Why is it like this? Why is it so different from everything that we see in the world and life around us, which is always based on a merit system? If you do this, you'll get that. If you perform well, you'll get promoted. If you perform well, you'll get wealth and finances and promotion and so on. But that's not true in the Christian way of life. It is not true at all. It's actually true in the Christian way of life that the blessing of a fulfilled election has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. He has already accomplished it, and it's ours to throw away, to ignore. And that's the only way that you can miss out on it, is losing it. It's already yours. We must avoid losing it. So don't ever think, as I'm going forward in the Christian way of life, I'm gaining. You're not. You're avoiding losing. And that's a whole different perspective. So as we look at the election of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I'm going back and reviewing, of course, but I decided to organize it a bit with just a few numbers. First, we see that the election of Christ is the salvation plan of God, and it is the only basis for the other two elections. The election of Jesus Christ is the salvation plan of God, and he is the one that has accomplished salvation for the entire human race. So therefore, it's the human race's choice to lose it. You see, it's just like you forfeiting your election if you choose, so choose. Jesus Christ has reconciled who? The elect? Has he redeemed just the elect? Hell no. I mean, sorry, heck no. He has redeemed the entire human race. So does anyone in the human race have to do something to gain it? No. It's theirs to lose. What they do when the gospel, and everybody is presented with the gospel, they say no. And therefore, it's theirs to lose. And therefore, and it's the same with election. Election's presented to you. God says, look, here's what is election as we have defined it. It's God's highest and best. It's God's highest and best for his creatures. It is what he desired, and actually we'll see, is Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever been elected. We're elected because of our sharing his election. None of us have truly been elected. Christ is the only one who has truly been elected. We share in his election. It's ours to say no to. If we just accept it and say, you know, and just say, okay, I accept that and I will see what it is. I will learn from my tutors. I will learn from my teachers. And I will, you know, I don't even really have to pursue it. I'll just live in the plan of God for my life as the normal Christian way of life, then you will accomplish it. And that's what God says, and it makes so much sense to me. And things clicked for me. It happened for me last night when I was behind the pulpit. It finally came to me. Philippians 1:6 says, he who has began a good work in you, which is the foundation that Paul just talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, he will complete it. He will complete it. Not you, he will. It's not ours to gain. It's ours to lose. And that's a completely different perspective on it. And we'll see why. And it all goes right back to the God-man. It all goes right back to him. He has accomplished it. It's not yours to accomplish. And when at any time you think you're accomplishing or you're contributing to it, you're treading upon some beautiful ground that Jesus Christ has tread, and you have no place there. None of us do. We have only a place to receive what he has done. The humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, deity can't be elected. Okay, I crossed my mind today to say, well, maybe I should halt this and do the doctrine of the hypostatic union. But I think most of you are trained in that. If you're not, just be patient. It'll come to you. Jesus Christ is both true humanity and undiminished deity in one person forever. You do not elect deity because election has within it promotion. You can't promote deity. Deity can't be promoted. Deity is the highest as high can be. So, the humanity of Jesus Christ is the only person who has ever been elected by God. Israel shares in his election in a certain way. And we have kind of pursued that in Romans 9, Their election is earthly based. Their election is national. It's based upon a nation. It's based upon the unconditional covenants that began with Abraham and continued through David and the prophets, especially the prophet Ezekiel. But that's national, and that is not individual. When it comes to the church age, we share also in his election in a much greater way, and that is to the individual church age believer. And we never see in the Old Testament individual believers being elected. Only they as a nation in Israel are being elected. So the humanity of Christ is truly the only one who has ever been elected, chosen. And so what you have and what you deem, what anything that is good in your life flows directly from him. Number two, as we have already noted, Christ was elected in eternity past, long before he was born into this world. But then again, so were you, as we just saw in Ephesians chapter 1. And of course, so why would Christ be elected long, long, long before he was born in the virgin birth? Is because, of course, God knew everything that would occur. And as we saw last night, this salvation plan of God wasn't an emergency plan. It wasn't a, oh, Lord, oh, God, oh, myself. They fell. What do I do now? You know, what do I do now? It's not an emergency plan. This has already been known in God's mind for trillions and trillions and trillions of years. And so Christ has been elected in eternity past. Again, you do not elect deity. This is his humanity. And that's in 1 Peter 1:13, Acts 2:23, Micah 5:2, Psalm 90 verse 2, and Isaiah 9 verse 6. We also noted, number three, that the beginning of his election in time is through the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14 and Psalm 2:7. He had to be born impeccable. Therefore, he could not have an earthly father. Through meiosis and polar body, the female, when she ovulates, gives off one cell that is without the old sin nature. And when it's fertilized by the male sperm, it gains 23 more chromosomes that are contaminated with the sin nature, and therefore all of us are born in sin. But Christ didn't have an earthly father. And it was the Holy Spirit who provided those 23 pure chromosomes to Mary. And again, it's not because of anything she was. But she was a great woman, fantastic woman. but she was chosen as to be the virgin who would give forth the body of which the soul would be imputed. Now that soul, that's a study that I've looked at, you know, the soul of Jesus Christ. It's humanity, but it's also God the Son's soul in a human form. Anyway, that twisted my mind around for a while today. I'm going to pursue that later on. there's something there, and I know it is, and something to be explored. Number four is that Christ is the unique one of the universe, and that's where we finished last night in Colossians 1:15 through 20, is that he is the creator of the universe. He is also the firstborn with a double privilege of being the one who sits on the throne of David and the one who also is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that sits at the right hand of God. And turns out that we share in that. And by the way, everything that you see here, you share in. Yeah, all of it is for the church age individual believer. Now, of course, when we get to the cross and we look at that, you're not told that you die for the sins of the whole world, but his work on the cross has benefited to you, and therefore you share in that as well. He was crucified, correct? So were you. He was resurrected. So were you. He is ascended. So will you be. It's guaranteed. He received a resurrection body. So do you. He is seated at the right hand of God. That's God's destiny for you, is to be seated with him, unless you say, no, thank you. It's yours to lose. See, for all of eternity, you are destined to sit right next to Jesus Christ on his throne as one of the elders that sits around his throne, that have crowns, that toss at his feet, who sing that beautiful song, Worthy is the Lamb. That's yours. It is yours to lose. It's not to gain. All of us should be there. Every single member of the church age should be around that throne. There's plenty of room for us, plenty of room. You know, and those who say, I heard someone who's a friend of mine, he's kind of goofy, said, I'm going to be one of the 24 elders. There's more than 24. There's got to be. There's got to be way more than 24 winner believers in the church. And, of course, to think you're one of the top 24 in the church, jeez, That's got to put you a little lower than that. But there's plenty of room for the entire church age to be on that throne. It's yours to say no to. And it's based on faith, man. It's not based on your talent. It's not based on your background. Some of you come from very wonderful moral homes, born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Some of us come from a little more dysfunctional families. Some of you have old sin natures that drag you towards one direction. Some of you have old sin natures that drag you in the complete opposite way. It doesn't matter, because we're all from the same lump of clay. For you to put yourself on a pedestal above anybody else, remember, you're from the same lump of clay. But this has been given to us, and it's based on your faith in this word. You had faith in Christ for salvation. Now it's faith in the written word to realize your destiny. And your destiny is to be seated with Christ in heavenly places forever and ever. You're there. But the reward in Revelation chapter 3 is great privilege as Christ did receive. And so we see in his uniqueness, there's no one like him. God the Father is not like him, not anymore. That doesn't mean he's separate from the Father and Holy Spirit. He's God. They're triune God. They are the same forever. But he has taken upon himself humanity. And so he has become unique from the Father and the Spirit. And he is also, of course, very unique from angel or human. He is the unique one, and he has been elected, the only one to be chosen and elected to fulfill the victory of this seeming impossible situation that God had allowed to happen amongst his creatures. This incredible fall. He has been elected to accomplish all of it. And it turns out that you are in union with him. Now go in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Now these, Isaiah chapter 41 and 42 go together. Of course, Isaiah is warning the northern kingdom, and in fact also the southern kingdom, about their impending doom. Their doom is based upon their choice to reject the plan of God for their lives. You know, what did Israel have to do? And they're warned again and again by all the prophets. God said, just trust me. Just trust me. Remember we talked about Ahaz who made the deal with the Assyrians? Isaiah came to him and said, look, Ahaz, just trust in the Lord. You'll be delivered. I know you got the Assyrians are fighting with the Egyptians. The Assyrians are up north. The Egyptians are down south. They're fighting with each other. You got the Syrians who are making a deal with Israel, the northern kingdom, to attack you. And you know all about that. So you've got two wars really on your doorstep. And you're like the football. That's what Judah was. The football. The kicking it around all over the place. God said, listen, you just trust me through Isaiah. And Ahaz said, well, no, I won't. And that was it. He just failed to trust. Isaiah told him, he said, ask God for a miracle right now. Ask him for a sign. God never does that. Say, hey, I'll show you a sign. Ask me. I'll pull a rabbit out of a hat. Whatever you want. I'll do it. To show you that I'm on your side. And Ahaz said, no. And Ahaz went to a soothsayer or whatever they're called, a necromancer. He went to one who speaks to the dead and he said, tell me what I should do. Boy, what a terrible mistake. You see, all he had to do is say yes. And as Isaiah is warning them, and we see several times in Isaiah's book here that he does reveal the coming Messiah, he reveals him again here in Isaiah 42, verse 1, as the elected one. He says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. Please notice that it's chosen one, and this is the word for elected. He has been completely elected, and he is upheld, and that is going to be our topic tonight if we get that far, in that the humanity of Jesus Christ had to be sustained. Why? He's true humanity. Even though he's without a sin nature, and even though he's physically and mentally the strongest man who ever lived, He's still flesh and blood. He was still a human and needed protection. He needed to be sustained. He needed to be provided for. He needed food. He needed water. He needed warmth. He needed covering. He needed a teacher. God didn't just download into his brain as a little kid all the doctrine. He had to learn it. He had to be provided for. And if God the Father provided for him, the one whom I uphold, if your election is the same as his, then God has to provide for you. Everything that you need, not everything that you want, but everything that you need. And it's very, very interesting. When you see yourself in relationship to Jesus Christ, it's amazing how the details of life, the problems that we get wigged out about, the anxieties and worries that we normally or would normally impede upon our souls actually tend to just simply melt away based on him. Because he's already at the right hand of God. You see, he's already accomplished it. There's no more work left to be done. And it's a beautiful thing. So God the Father sustained the humanity of God the Son during the first advent. How did he do so? Well, he provided him what we call logistical grace or providence. But he also says here, I have put my spirit upon him. John chapter 3 says that he had the spirit without in the fullest measure. And therefore, he had the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And there was never a time when Jesus Christ did not have the Holy Spirit filling his soul. So in other words, Jesus Christ did not depend, I did not. Where's number five? Oh, that's right. I forgot number five. I triple-checked these this time. That was number five. I'll give you time to get that down anyway, so you can fulfill that. But so you get them all in line. We find in Isaiah 42 that all of history centers on and depends upon the election of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Israel as a nation can't be elected unless he's chosen. They're elected in terms of their sharing in his election in their own way. We're elected in sharing in sharing his election in our way, and that's completely different than Israel. And, of course, this is depicted in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. As, again, we see here, the Father sustains the humanity of Christ. But it's not enough for us to have electricity paid for, okay, the electric bill paid. It's not enough for you to have a roof over your head. It's not enough for you to have clothes. It's not enough for you to have food. It's not even enough for you to have a Bible and a right past the teacher in a local assembly. Because all of it is it would be useless unless you had God the Holy Spirit. Because he is your true teacher. And it was the same for the Lord here. I have put my spirit upon him. So Jesus Christ did not depend on his divine attributes during his first advent. God asked the Lord Jesus Christ, which I know he's God as well. Of course, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in eternity past had decreed this and worked it all out, that the humanity of Christ would not once rely on his deity during those 33 years as a man. So, as is what we call the doctrine of kenosis in Philippians 2, the plan for Christ was to lay aside his deity. Now, the plan for you is also, everything that Christ has to do, there's a parallel to you, you're asked to lay aside your sin nature. Now, imagine, Christ, you're asked, if you had deity at your disposal, and you are asked to lay that aside, you wouldn't last an hour. You're asked to lay aside your sin nature, and it's far, far easier than what Christ has had to do. So what do I do? How do I lay aside my sin nature? It keeps nagging me. You walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the sin nature or the flesh. As is told to us in Galatians 5:16, you walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then Paul gives a list. He says the deeds of the flesh are evident. And that within you, there's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. They war against each other within your soul. And yes, that's why you have conflict. Yes, that's why you get tired mentally over the battle that is within you, as you are schizophrenic. You have an old man and a new creature, and they're duking it out for control of your soul. And therefore, the war that occurs within your soul is the same war that occurred in the Lord's soul, but his war was not with a sin nature because he didn't have one. His war was with his own deity. And how many times was he tempted to use his deity How many times was he tempted to simply just take omnipotence? I mean, he is allowed to sit under the nagging of Satan in the wilderness after he hasn't eaten for 40 days. He is allowed to be put under the thumb of the very creature that started the whole thing and accused him as God of being unfair, unjust, and unrighteous. And yet he has to sit under him and listen to his lies. All he had to do is grab hold of his deity and punch Satan in the face, and he would have been still flying. He would have been still going. But yet he had to lay it aside. It's an amazing principle. And of course, if he could do it through the power of the plan that God the Father had given him, and we can certainly do what we are called to do. Jesus Christ did not depend upon his divine attributes during his first advent. He depended upon the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and therefore set the pattern for us in the church age. We depend upon God the Holy Spirit. Now again, in Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says, "He will bring forth justice to the nations." And this occurs actually in three places. Justice is brought forth to the nations, and when it's plural, it means both Jew and Gentile. We have it at the cross. Of course, justice was brought to mankind through the cross. At the second advent, he is going to bring justice and judge believer from unbeliever. And at the great white throne judgment at the end of human history, he will judge every unbeliever. So the justice brought forth here is at three places: the cross, at the end of the first advent, the beginning of the second advent, and at the end of human history. And then it says, "He will not cry out or raise his voice." And this actually refers to his six unfair trials, which we will study in detail because we are doing the Gospel of John. Six unfair trials, he did not cry out, did not scream unfair. And then he says, nor make his voice heard in the street. When was Christ in the street? When normally someone in his position would have been crying out, when he was carrying that cross from the Praetorium to Calvary, going right through the streets of Jerusalem, out through the wall to the north of the city and up to Calvary. He did not cry out, not even once. And then it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." Now this is a fairly popular verse, and it does speak of the meekness and gentleness of Christ at his first advent. At second advent, he does break quite a few things. He does make a big omelet with some broken eggs at the second advent. However, you know, and that's true, you know, of course, in his first advent, he was the suffering Savior. He was the servant. He was exactly as it says here. But what's the bruised reed? And what's the burning wick? Or really, dimly burning wick, and a dimly burning wick means that it's about to go out. It's actually you. It's me. Because the bruised reed, which can snap off easily, and this is exactly what this word means. This phrase means a reed that's been damaged. And the word for reed is those ones that grow in, you know, off the on the bank of the rivers that are very frail anyway. But a bruised one is kind of half broken off, and a good wind can make it flutter in the wind and it can break it right off. The bruised reed is you and me. And the wick burning out. Yeah, your wick's about to burn out. And it means what is the fire? It's your energy. So the bruised reed, that's your strength. But you don't have it. And some in the human race think that they do. And they're funny. But people don't. You know, nobody does. Some people think that they have great amount of energy, but you don't. Because we're all fallen. You see, our original parents in the garden weren't bruised reeds, and they weren't burning wicks about to go out. But we all are now. This is fallen man. We're weak and without energy. So did he come to crush us? Which would have been so easy. For one, so powerful, but it actually wouldn't take any power at all to break a bruised reed. Would it take anything for you? Like if you were putting out a big fire, you know, like say a huge fire, like a towering inferno. It'd take a lot of water. You have to really, really, like a forest fire, right? Take a lot. You'd have to draw out a lot of energy from that fire to extinguish it. But what about a burning wick that's just about to go out? Look, your fingers, it's gone. That's where we are, but he didn't come to break us. And he did not come to extinguish us. He said, "I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve. I didn't come here to destroy. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. And this is our Lord and Savior. And now that he has come to do that, all of a sudden, is he fighting you? Is he your enemy? Obviously not. He is, what he says here, look at the end of verse 3. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Now, his justice can be for you or against you. But that's not his choice. That's our choice. If I'm fighting him, if I'm not submitting to the plan of God, if I'm rejecting the word of God, I am saying, I don't want anything to do with your justice. Therefore, I am in conflict with the justice of Christ. And that's not a good place to be. And if you are there, you will face discipline. And that's the love of God, providing you that discipline to wake you up. Or the justice can be on your side. And when justice is on your side, that is a great source of blessing. That's when, again, it's not about sin here. It's not about being good. It's not about impressing God. Therefore, if you have that attitude, you think you're contributing to election and you're not, it is a humility, it is an availability, and it is a discipleship, really, under the word of God. That hit my free will, for the most part, lines up with his sovereign will. And therefore, justice is on my side instead of against me. And when the justice of God is against you, there's no fighting it. People think that they do, but they cannot. And when it is on your side, it is, of course, a source of great blessing. Now, where is the source of this justice? Of course, faithfully, the source of justice is always on the cross, and that is the basis of justification. Now, it says in verse 4, it says, he will not be disheartened or crushed. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands refer to those outside of Israel, so therefore that is the Gentiles, you and me, will wait expectantly for his law. Now, it's interesting here that we see, and again, go back to verse 3. There's so much here. You're the weak one. You're the bruised reed. And you're the one without energy, the dimly burning wick. But it says in verse 4, he is not. Right? In verse 4, it says, he will not be disheartened or crushed. In other words, he will not become weak. He will not become without energy until. And the until, that little word, speaks of the fact of from his virgin birth all the way to the end of the cross when he said, it is finished. And then he gives up his spirit. You see, he sustained the whole time. He sustained the whole time. He will not become weak or without energy until justice has been accomplished through his cross, which is a prophecy here of his logistical grace support. It is until he has been established or until justice has been established, and then he will be crushed. He is the one who God the Father said, I will pleasingly crush him in Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says the Father was pleased to crush him. In Psalm 22, he's called the worm. And the worm, the tola worm, was the worm that was put in a mortar and pestle, and he was crushed because of that beautiful crimson red blood from that worm was used to dye the robes of kings. He, all through his life, all through the six trials, all through from the praetorium, all through the beating, all through the crown of thorns, all through the reed that they beat him on the head with, all through the beard being plucked out of his face, all through the spitting and the slapping and the punching, all through it all, he doesn't falter. And then they put this crossbar on his shoulders. Thing weighs close to 100 pounds, and he has to carry that good couple miles all the way to Calvary. Yeah, not a couple of miles, but at least it's definitely over a mile. And that whole time, again, he is not crushed. Does he get weak? Yeah, of course. But is he crushed? No. He willingly gets on that cross, and he is willingly nailed to it. Now, when the sins of the whole world start to be poured on him, then he's crushed. Then he's crushed. And that is when he fulfills his own election and yours and mine. No one would do this for you. There's not one person who lives that is alive that would do this for you. Now, either he's just a myth, either he's just, you know, in movies or on paper here, or he's real to you. And there's a lot of soul searching that goes on within the soul of every believer that finds his reality to you as the one who has done such a thing. This is his election, and this is what he fulfilled to have it, to give it to you. And this is what he was chosen to be. And so election here cannot be fulfilled unless he fulfills it. So we're not, are we earning? Are we gaining? Are we fulfilling? Heck no. Heck no. In that way, if you have that attitude, you're saying, Christ, move over. I want to get on with you. There's no place for you up there. It's only for him. And it's done. It's all done. It's all over. It's all over. Never to happen again. The book of Hebrews is so clear. It's one sacrifice, one time, for all. And never to be repeated. And that's why he sits at the right hand of God. That's why, in fact, his election isn't finished yet. He's waiting patiently for the Father to say, all right, go get him. Go get your bride. That's the rapture of the church. And then the tribulation. And then the second coming. And then bringing them into the millennial reign, then sitting on David's throne, and then the great white throne judgment, and then creating a brand new heaven and earth where there will be no conflict ever again. And he will be, there's no need for a sun, there's no need for light for all of eternity, there's no need for stars anymore, because there's one star, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his victory, will illumine everything. All that's in the future, but all of it is based upon his victory right here. You and I, weak and without energy. He sustained himself, or actually, let me back up. He was sustained by God the Father so that he could fulfill his cross and earn our election. So the election for Christ actually must come hand in hand with the plan. You know, what was the Father's plan for him? And that's what we call predestination. Election cannot be fulfilled if predestination is not completed. The plan of God for your life must be completed in order for you to realize the fullness of your election. Therefore, as he sustained Christ, he also has to sustain you. And so in though the work of Christ is done, your work is not finished yet. And you see that, but it's, again, you're not earning, you're not fulfilling, you're given opportunity, equal opportunity and equal privilege. And by that means, your future, your life should be one of great expectancy. That's what we call hope, that virtue of looking into the future and knowing that I'll be delivered in the future from whatever problems or adversities and even prosperities that I'll face. So therefore, for election to be completed, logistical grace support, it becomes a major factor in election. You have to be sustained. If God has a plan for your life and you croak, and it doesn't work, right? You have to be sustained. Think about it. There are three elections, right? The election of Christ, which is the true election, he was sustained all throughout his life, even though, and as we'll document, he was. There were many, many people who sought to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them ever able to accomplish it. Of course, hits the trials, the beatings, and the cross, all of it. He has to remain alive. If he physically dies before the sins of the world are paid for, then the whole thing's over and it doesn't work. He has to be sustained until the time is right for him to leave planet Earth. And the same is true for you and me. Now, Israel's election is an election of a nation, when they will be a client nation forever. That's in the millennial reign. Law, you know, whatever. It's at least 7 years from tonight, if the rapture happened tonight. Therefore, there always has to be, as we've already studied in Romans 9, a remnant of born-again Jews and racial Jews that always have to be alive in every generation, even though Satan and the kingdom of darkness has sought since the dawn of Abraham to destroy them as a people. never able to accomplish it. God has sustained them. Your election can't be fulfilled if you perish before the time that God has given. Now think about it. What's your worst fear? I mean, is there anything, say, what's the worst thing that can happen to you tomorrow? Well, there's a lot of bad things that could happen. You could get a toothache. I've gotten those in the past. Those are terrible. An earache. You could lose all your money. You know, your wife or your husband could leave you. That could be good or bad, depending. It depends on you. What could happen to you? Well, what's the worst that could happen to you? You died tomorrow. Now, if that's in the plan of God, then God gave you enough time up to tomorrow to fulfill your election. I see. I said it again. I'm not going to say fulfill anymore. I'll get over it. To realize your election. You see, your election can't be fulfilled if you perish before the time. And therefore, God has to sustain you. He has to. He sustained the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to sustain you. So if the worst fear that or the worst thing that could happen to me is death, and therefore through knowledge of this I've overcome death, then why am I so concerned about the details of life? Why am I concerned about the bills that I can't pay? Or seemingly I can't pay? You know you always pay them. It's one way or another. We always find a way, don't we? Why am I so concerned about details when my real life, the true issue of my life, is the realization of my election in Christ, of which God has to keep me alive until it's realized, until the time, whenever that is. The only way I can blow this, I mean die early, is if I say no to the plan of God so aggressively and so thick-headedly that I die the sin unto death. In other words, I choose reversionism to the nth degree, and then I just basically become a people test for the positive believers, and I die early. And then everybody at your everybody at your funeral speaks well of you. Well, it won't matter to you at that point. Now, if Christ had to be sustained logistically after his birth, during his childhood, at the start and end of his ministry, and most importantly, while he hung on the cross until every sin was imputed to him, he even had to be sustained a small time afterwards so he could just say, "It is finished, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Therefore, God has to provide or sustain you. And so we see that Jesus Christ was sustained by the Father's logistical grace support throughout the entire first advent. He didn't have a job. Well, I'm sorry, I know he was a carpenter, but when he started his ministry, he was not asked to work. Now, don't take that the wrong way. Of course, don't be lazy. God has not asked us. Logistical grace doesn't mean sit at home on your hands and watch daytime TV all day. It means that you live the normal Christian way of life, and God will fulfill your needs completely. But we'll see. I mean, logistical grace is something that every believer should appreciate to the maximum and not just take it for granted, even though it is given freely. It should never be taken for granted. It is something that God the Father has provided and decreed for us to be completely sustained for our entire lives. And he is, again, the potter. He's going to mold the circumstances of your life. And so many times, and I know it's happened to me, most of you are old enough in here to have it happen to you, that you came to within like $0 and zero everything, and you didn't know where, you know, if you were going to have a house tomorrow. And God, he's just so cool at doing that, just shows up out of the blue, surprise, and provides you something, somehow. And that's his way of showing you that was me who did that. You know, it's when it's freaky, that's God. it's wonderful to see how he does such a thing. Now, Christ is sustained in the same way. And we'll see. We'll see plenty of them. We're going to give you plenty of examples, which I thought I would get to tonight, but I have not. So we'll get to them tomorrow. All throughout the Gospels, it's shown to us again and again and again where Christ really has nothing. He has nothing. He gives the money bag to Judas, who he knows he's stealing out of it. So many times he never owned a home. He never had anywhere to lay his head. That's why when someone said, hey, can I follow you? He said, even the foxes have holes. I don't even have a hole. He said, but I know my Father will always provide. So this is logistical grace. And it is a very important doctrine for us because no soldier in active service, 1 Timothy 2:4, no soldier in active service should be entangling himself in the details of life. It doesn't mean that you don't take care of the details of life, but if you are worried, if you are concerned, if you are anxious about any of the details of life, then your mind, your soul, is out of the plan of God. And you are not realizing your election when you are out of the plan of God. You are not taking steps forward in your election if you are worried and concerned about the details of life. God says, I've got you. I've got your back. And I always will. It's for winner and loser, believer alike. And so this word, this phrase, logistical grace, comes from a military term. That the soldiers on the front lines were not supposed to earn their own money. They weren't supposed to grow their own food. They've got a war to fight. They weren't supposed to sew their own uniforms. You know, a military term referring to a constant supply of needed materials to the front lines, and which the phrase, which became very popular, especially in World War II, beans and bullets, ammunition and food. And that's how an army fights. An army must always have food because a soldier on the front lines, it burns an amazing amount of calories. They must have a constant supply of needs. Of course, it's water, it's food. It also refers here to troop movement. It's not up to the soldiers on the front lines who have bullets whizzing by their heads to sit down and make tactical decisions. Someone has to tell them where to go. They've got enough worries without trying to figure it all out for themselves and how to win the war. That's for the generals and the colonels and all of that. And you see, God has that all figured out. That's your plan. He's already determined that. He's already determined. Again, go back to Ephesians 2:10. What works? What fruit? It's already determined for you. Where are you going to be? What geographical location? The circumstances that I'm going to mold around your life. And God says, I am going to supply every need. Every need. So in the plan of God, God promises to sustain the believer's needs in time until he fulfills the plan of God. Again, the only way you can drop out early is the sin unto death. If you can avoid that, then you will fulfill the plan of God. He who began a good work in you will complete it. The normal Christian way of life is to take advantage of these, what has been provided. And part of it, I mean, it goes beyond the food and the clothing and the shelter. It goes on to God the Holy Spirit, who can fill your soul, Bible teaching from your right pastor teacher, and so on. All of this is promised to the winner and the loser believer alike. As long as the loser believer is alive, there's still hope to turn it around. Now, logistical grace, if you don't like that term, it's also known as providence. I was born in Providence, so I kind of like that term also. It's again, it means that God has provided. That's why actually Roger Williams, who started the state of Rhode Island after they kicked him out of Massachusetts, that's why all of us Rhode Islanders were kind of like rebellious a little bit, especially against Massachusetts people, because they kicked our guy out. They kicked us out of the Puritans, kicked out Roger Williams, and he started the state of Rhode Island, and he called the capital Providence. God will provide. And, of course, this is provided by God, so that all that has been decreed will come to a conclusion as you and I are sustained by his power. So logistical grace includes food, water, air, shelter, warmth, clothes, transport. If you need to get to class, Bible class, God's going to find a way for you to get there. God the Holy Spirit, that's absolutely necessary here. A Bible, a local church, and a pastor teacher. And I mean without charge. God will provide all of these things. Now, of course, this means that the believer does work, he does earn, he just lives a normal life. It's abnormal to be an adult human being and not do things that earn or provide for yourself. But you know that whenever things go bad or whenever things go really bad, that God is constantly going to provide for you. And again, these are all here. Now, please notice what's not here. Right man, right woman. It's not necessary. Now, that's icing on the cake. God provides it. God provides it. A wonderful social life. It's not necessary. If God provides it, God provides it. You know, the things that here are secondary blessings that God has for the believer who will use these to realize their election. But God's not going to bless you with anything that you don't have capacity for. And so there are things that are not included here, which often fall into the category of man's desire or man's lust, and man says, looks at this stuff and says, not enough, and therefore rejects God, and then goes into the cosmos, where Satan and the kingdom of darkness are promising all kinds of stuff, behind door number two, they're promising all kinds of stuff that they have no intention on delivering on. You know, it's just smoke and mirrors. Because they can't. They don't have the power. They don't have the ability. God has said, I will take care of every need that you have. And say, well, you know, I got shelter. I want a bigger house. I want a better house. I want a better apartment. I want a cleaner apartment. Well, these are desires. They're not needs. God has provided for you everything that is needed for you to realize your election. He keeps you alive. Now, the greatest thing here, I mean, you go out all throughout the cosmos, you might find these things. But you're not going to find God the Holy Spirit out there. You're not going to find the scripture out there. You're not going to find a local church or a pastor teacher out in the cosmos, or, in fact, your pastor teacher. And so there are so many wonderful things here that God will continue to sustain the believer with. Now, as we pick this up tomorrow night, we will look specifically at how God the Father sustained the humanity of Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels. And it's amazing as you look at them how they parallel all kinds of circumstances that you and I face as well through life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your tremendous word. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and your tremendous logistical grace support. May we go in faith and have confidence in you and your provision. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you.